Well, friends, my name is Jeff Malpas, and I am the Director of Development out at Alpha Christian Children's Home. Just before I begin, I just want to give everybody a very quick update as to what's going on at Alpha. We're still serving kids. We're still doing ministry. God is faithful. That's the shortest way I can go and say everything that's going on. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are problems. There are things that we're seeing, but in the history of the church, in the history of God's people, there's always been challenges. And there's always been problems, and we've seen that God's there. One thing I do want you to know about specifically is that we are getting ready to build a new house. Eventually, the plan is that this house will allow us to serve more kids, but at stage one, it's going to allow us to have a teacher's house, and then eventually we expand and build onto that house to make it help more kids. We are in a fundraising process on that right now, and we are in the process of trying to go into do it a little different than the disaster that we had, you know, when my house burnt down or when Hope Faith House burnt down several years ago. We did all of that entirely by ourselves. And so we hired the foundation to be done, and then we did all the framing and everything, and it nearly killed me. So the board of directors has decided that this time we're going to do it differently. We're going to hire somebody to come in and build the shell and get the outside work done, and then we're going to do all the inside work, which will be a little bit better use of our resources, allow me and the rest of the staff to focus on the kids and not so much on construction, because that was the huge problem at the beginning, is that you have building materials exposed to the weather, and you need to get something done and put everything else on the back burner. So that's kind of the direction we're going. We've got a goal to raise another $40,000. That'll cover the contractor's portion of it, and once that's done, then we will just begin adopting projects and finish it as we have funds and friends that can help us do the work on the inside. So keep that in your prayers. There's many other things going on. If you want more information of what's going on, the Sunday School Hour, they got tons and tons of information, and they're aware of everything going on the campus very intimately. So visit with them, and they can give you lots and lots of information if you have further questions, or visit with me after the service. Will you go ahead and pray with me, please? Father, I thank you so much that you love us, that you choose to go and to be there for us and to be our God when we were still sinners. God, I pray that as we study in the book of Daniel today, that you allow us to open up our hearts to you and allow us to go and to see the messages that you'd have us to see. God, I pray that you use my words that you have been guiding me through the last few weeks as I've been in this study. God, I pray that you help me to communicate what it is that you would have me to communicate. And Lord, I pray that you go and help me to open up my own heart to these words as well. Father, we see that you are an amazing God that is able to do wondrous things, and we simply pray that you allow us to be a part of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we're going to be spending a bulk of our time in Daniel chapter 5. And to kind of set this up a little bit is that I've been doing a study both personally and with the kids there on campus of going through Daniel here and seeing, because there's some messages here that I personally really need. And there's some things that's going on, and I've entitled this entire series Unshakable. You see, as you go through the entire book of Daniel and you see all of these different stories, there's all kinds of problems. But with every single problem, you see that God is always in control and he is able to help them out through it. So I'm picking up with you all at chapter 5. So let me make sure that you know what happened in the first four chapters very, very briefly here. This is the time where there's been a tremendous amount of rebellion in the nation of Judah. The northern kingdom has already been taken off into captivity, and they have been taken by the Assyrians. The Babylonians have now gone, and they have sacked Judah and Jerusalem in particular. When the Babylonians sacked them, then they carried off all of the people, and the way that Babylon tended to go and conquer was they would go and transplant people everywhere. And so when they invaded, they would take a lot of the people that was left, move them somewhere else, and then they'd bring other people from somewhere else and bring them there. The idea was they wanted everybody to be indoctrinated by the same idea, and they wanted everybody to kind of follow not their own gods and their own way of doing things, but to find the Babylonian way of doing it. And so Daniel and several of the other young rulers, young men that were strong and healthy and wise, were taken to the palace in Babylon for the purpose of indoctrination. They were taken there to be able to learn all about the Babylonian gods, to learn about all the things that was happening there, and to learn the Babylonian diet and just kind of begin, you know, becoming Babylons instead of Jews. Well, what ended up happening is that Daniel and his friends, they ended up not doing all that stuff. They ended up doing their own diet. They ended up doing it God's way. And eventually that made the king of Babylon very upset. And to put it very lightly, he was very upset. If you remember the story, what ended up happening is Daniel and his three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace that was so hot that the guards that threw them in died because of the heat. And yet, after they are thrown into the fiery furnace, you see then that they are walking around inside the fiery furnace, and there's an extra person that is in there with them. And biblical scholars say that that was Jesus, a pre-incarnate form of Jesus, is who that was. So that's kind of getting us up to this point in time. Then chapter 3, then what ends up happening is, chapter 4, what ends up happening is that King Nebuchadnezzar has become a very pride and arrogant man. And he is wanting everybody to go before him, and the people that he has said can live. The people he says should die, they die. And that's pretty much how he has lived his life and where he is at. And he has set himself up not only equal with God, but he is now higher than God. And God humbles him. What happens over the course of this chapter then is that God ends up taking his sanity from him, and he is driven from all the people, and he is in a field growing hair that looks like feathers and nails and all this stuff, and he is eating grass like a cow, and he is living out in a field as if he is a wild animal or a domestic animal, and he stays in that condition away from all the people until he goes and bends his knee and bows his heart to God, the one true God, and then God restores his sanity and allows him to finish his days. That's chapters 1 through 4. I think we got most of that covered up pretty well here. Chapter 5, then, is several years later. In fact, we're able to go and see and study that Daniel is no longer a young man by the time we get to chapter 5. In fact, scholars believe he's probably about 80 years old. And we can actually pinpoint the date of this happens. And I bring this out that Daniel chapter 5 happened on, very likely, it was October the 13th of 539 B.C., Now, I bring that out because so often as we study Scripture, we a lot of times are like, well, in a land far away at a time long, long ago, and we make it almost sound like it's a fairy tale. The Bible's not a fairy tale, friends. It is very, very real, and in this case, we can actually pin down the date because although the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened, we find this date referenced over and over and over again because it was the last day of the Babylonian Empire. And we have all the articles and everything as the Medes and the Persians came and invaded. We're able to go and to see all the stuff that ended up happening here. And we know that that happened very close to October the 13th of 539 BC. To bring this into just a little bit more clarity, when King Nebuchadnezzar had come into Judah and had destroyed Jerusalem and done all the captivity and stuff there, a lot of the items that was in the temple ended up being carried off to Babylon as kind of spoils of war. And so a lot of the items that was used in worship was placed there. And many times what they would end up doing is using other gods' form of worship to worship their own gods because they're saying our God is better than yours is basically the competition that is going on here. And when we start this chapter 5 here, what we see happening is that there's a new king in town, and this king, his name is Belshazzar. Now, if you study on this, there's actually an awful lot of debate about exactly who is Belshazzar and how did he come into the kingship after Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, some biblical skeptics try to use Daniel chapter 5 as a way of saying that this stuff never really happened, the Bible's not true, throw it all away. I won't get into all the details because there's an awful lot to cover in one sermon, but I will tell you that if you study, it actually makes perfect sense, and every single word that is in the Bible is true. So what I want to tell you then is what Belshazzar ends up doing. It appears that he is very likely the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. It appears that what has happened is that his father, who was the king, has now in hiding somewhere or has possibly been killed already. And Belshazzar is taking refuge in the city of Babylon. Now, to tell you a little bit about the city of Babylon, it was a very fortified city. In fact, if you were to go and to look at it and see what's going on, you'd wonder, how in the world can I get into this place? Because it's almost like Fort Knox. You see, they have the Euphrates River that is coming through it, and the Euphrates River gives them pretty much an unlimited supply of fresh water coming in. It also serves as a defense for them because the water makes it difficult to invade and to be able to get in. Furthermore, they have a series of walls, and through some archaeological digging, we have found that just the inner wall was 21 feet thick. Through some of the things that we have seen in history of records that was made, is that the outer wall was large enough that they could have a road built on the outside of it on the very top. And the road that was just on top of the wall was large enough that you could have 2 4-horse chariots moving in opposite directions and pass each other on top of just the wall. How do you get through that? And then deal with all the water and everything else. So what has happened is King Cyrus, or Cyrus the Great, you may have heard about in history class at some point in time, he is now invading the Babylonian Empire. And as he is invading the Babylonian Empire, Belshazzar has taken refuge inside of Babylon, inside the city. And as he has taken refuge there, it's really nothing for him to worry about. You see, God had warned, if you remember back in the dreams in chapter 3, to Nebuchadnezzar that the day was coming, that his reign would be ending, and it'd be after his time, though. All this had been forecast and warned to Nebuchadnezzar. So what was his descendants doing? Well, they had laid in a ton of supplies. In fact, when you begin looking on here, you can see that what had happened is Belshazzar and his father had laid in a 20-year supply inside the city. They've got an unlimited stream of water coming in. You've got enough food to be able to party for 20 years. And so when the invading army is coming in and it looks like everything is about to blow up for them, what does Belshazzar do? All right, close the gate, boys, and it's time to party. We got 20 years now before we run out of food, before we have to worry about this. So we are going to go and have the time of our life. We'll let them stay out there. But we got all the food we need. We got all the water we need. We got everything else that we need. So we are self-sufficient in and of myself. So what does he do? He has 1,000 of the noblemen that's there. And that's at the beginning of the chapter. You'll read this, that 1,000 of the men that are in the city with them, he begins to throw in a party with them. And he has all of his wives and their concubines. And what does he do? He orders all of those artifacts, all of those worship items for the one true God to be brought to him so that they can use it as their own personal, utensils and silverware. You see, in his mind, he is completely secure. He's planned for every variable there is. There is absolutely nothing for him to fear about. And as far as he is concerned, he is God. I have to tell you, that's a dangerous place to be. And so often as individuals here in the United States, or as even just individuals, that we look at ourselves and we are just like Belshazzar. I'm going to spend a little bit of time reading here. I normally don't read this much scripture here, but I think it's incredibly important that we will go and do this. So if you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, verse 13, we're going to start with verse 13 and go in the following. What has happened is that we've already had the handwriting on the wall. We've had none of the wise people in all of Babylon can figure it out. And then Belshazzar's wife says, "Hey, isn't there that guy named Daniel? He's pretty smart. Why don't we have him come?" And that's where we pick up here, okay? So starting with verse 13, it says this. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you, Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that you have a spirit of the gods, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Real quick there, that's one of those places that they say the Bible's not true, but he says it right here. Why does he say the third person in the kingdom? It's because he's not the king. He's already the second. And so he's making him one below him because his dad is MIA at this time. So continuing on here, then verse 17 says, "Then Daniel answered to the king, 'You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the following for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you have set yourselves up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here are what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom will be given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Lastly, verse 30 then says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let me tell you what happened. The Bible does not say this, so this is non-biblical information I'm going to tell you here in the next few minutes, but it's incredibly interesting. While all this stuff is happening, do you know what Cyrus the Great's men is doing? They're diverting the Euphrates River. So they end up digging a big canal to be able to divert the entire Euphrates River as all of this stuff is happening. As Belshazzar is throwing a big party, saying, "I am safe here for the next 20 years. I can do whatever I want to do because I am God." God is using somebody else, and he is allowing them to go and divert an entire river. And so what ends up happening is that Darius, which was one of the generals, they end up coming in, they walk right into the city through the riverbed because it is now dry. They walk in, and it is a bloodless slaying. Nobody in the city dies. All they do go in is one person dies. That's Belshazzar. They go in, they kill Belshazzar, And then Cyrus the Great ends up coming in 2 weeks later as a hero, and that there was basically nothing that had happened there. What I want to simply bring out here as my main point is that God is God and I am not. How arrogant of Belshazzar to snub his nose at God. He had to have known Nebuchadnezzar's story. He had to have known to some degree all the things that had happened in Daniel's lifetime and Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime. He had to have known some of these things. Yet when all of that was finished, he snubbed his nose at God and he threw a party knowing an army is at his door. How arrogant was he? Belshazzar is expressing his unbelief in a God and is then sinning with a high hand. And what I mean by that is that when we sin, there's lots of ways we can sin. Sometimes, and many of the time, for especially us believers, when we make a sin, it's a mistake. You know, that we're trying to do the right thing, and then we just slip and we fall. Or, you know, we have a moment of weakness and we do something that we really didn't want to do. That's not what Belshazzar is doing. What Belshazzar is doing is he is looking firmly up at the heavens, at the one true God, and says, God, if you're the real God, I don't care about you. And in fact, I'm going to do the exact opposite of anything I can do so I can disrespect you any way I can. Oh, those are your temple worship items? Let me use those for my concubines. That's standing with a high hand of saying, God, I don't care about you. In fact, if you say to do this, God, this is my response to you, F you. That's exactly what he was doing. So what happens here is that he is living in complete and total rebellion to God, and if there is anything at all that is right, he is turning his back against it and going his own way. I have a simple question. Does that sound familiar? Do we see that happening all around us every day? Do we see it happening in our country and in our world, in our own communities, and honestly in our own lives? We all have a little bit of this in us, don't we? Where we want to go and we want it my way and I want it to do the way that I want it to be. And, you know, I don't really care about what God is thinking. I just really want it my way. I won't get into a lot of the stories here, but how else can you explain the abuse of the children at Alpha if it weren't for this exact same mentality? You know, I've got kids that have been trafficked. I've got kids that's had all kinds of horrible things that's happened to them, you know, whether it be abuse or sexual abuse or all kinds of different things. Why do these things happen if it's not people trying to put themselves in the spot of disregarding God completely and trying to live for themselves and then be their own God? I think that Alpha Christian Children's Home proves this point right here. Got a question for you. Do you ever play chess? I could show you a picture. I've got a picture. I didn't bring it with me, but I've got a picture of a young man at Alpha that his name's Julian. He just went to college, but he loved playing chess. And on this picture, you see him playing with Yasmin. You see Yasmin looks like she is winning. If you look on the board, she has taken most of his pieces, and he's just let that happen. And then you go and you see what happened is that he put her in checkmate with the few pieces he had left, and he did it on purpose. And the look on her face is like, how can this be? I thought I was winning. And no, Julian was just toying with her. You know, Julian might be able to look ahead 10 moves, 20 moves, but what God's doing right here is he's looking ahead to the cross. You see, if it weren't for what happens in these few moments, then you have had the Babylonians stay in control. And if the Babylonians stay in control, then you don't have Nehemiah coming to rebuild the wall. And you don't have the temple being rebuilt. And you don't have the people getting rid of all their idolatry and all the other sins that they were doing of the nation of Israel. And so because of the fact that the Babylonian Empire ends, it is now the first step of getting ready for Jesus. And so God is working in history and using rulers and principalities and all kinds of other things to get his will to happen in the exact way that it needs to happen so he can redeem the world. God is playing chess in a way that nobody could ever have seen coming. He is looking ahead to the future and working. The second point that I'd like to make here is that we must pass on our knowledge to the next generation. This jumped right out at me as just how sad was it that Nebuchadnezzar had seen so much in his life and his son and grandson completely turned away from it. Had absolutely no concept of what was going on. In fact, I would say Belshazzar is doing even more than what his granddaddy had done on rebelling against God. How sad is it that there was no discipleship, no sharing, no teaching of the next generation as to what was going on. What I want to encourage us all is to understand there is nothing more important than sharing our faith with those that are younger than us and those that are closer to us. I had it said to me years ago that you never really know how good of a job you are being on being a parent until you are a grandparent. Because when you look at your grandkids, you kind of know how your kids are raising, you know, so forth. We obviously can see Nebuchadnezzar was not being a very good parent when he was a young man and when he had his son and then his grandson living with him. We need to be very, very careful about what we do. As a very quick illustration, back when I was in Ohio, I had I was associate minister in a church, and I was a predominantly youth minister and worship minister is what I was doing there. But there was one of the families in my church had this really cute little boy that was coming to children's church and everything. And he kept making kind of weird comments. You know, he'd go and somebody would come in and like one of the high school girls or one of the staff members that was helping his children's church, he'd always go and say stuff like, "Wow, she's really pretty." Okay, yeah, she's pretty. So why is a four-year-old saying this? Well, it came to my attention that what had ended up happening is that his dad kind of had a little activity that they would do. And they would open up magazines and they would go and they'd look at all the pictures of the girls that was there. And none of them were exceedingly bad. They'd be like a JCPenney's catalog or they would be, you know, like a Sears catalog and stuff. And so most of them are just dresses. Sometimes they would get in the underwear sections, which was a little inappropriate. And they would go through that. But he'd say, "Well, which girl's pretty?" And he'd point out and says, "Oh, I really like this girl. And I really like this girl." And then they'd turn the page. "And which girl do you like?" And then they'd go. And that's what he was making women out to be. Fast forward, that was 15 years ago. Do you want to know what's going on today? Well, unfortunately, last I heard from this little boy, he is now heavily addicted to pornography. And he has a very, very hard time having a meaningful relationship with a woman because all he sees is eye candy and nothing else. I wonder what we're teaching those behind us. It's very, very important that we share everything that we know with our kids and our family so that they can follow behind us and they can go and have faith beyond us. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 said this: "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." That's what we're called to do, and that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did not do, and now Belshazzar had to pay the price. The final point that I'm going to make is judgment is coming and we must be ready. The thing of it is Nebuchadnezzar was warned through his dream and the dream of the statue and the gold and, you know, silver and all the different things. When you go through that whole interpretation as to what was happening with that statue, he knew judgment was coming, but again, he didn't pass that on to his children and his grandchildren as to what was happening. Verse 25, if you remember, it says, "This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson." And here's what these words mean. "Mene, God has numbered your days, the days of your reign, and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." What do you think God would write on the wall today? Let's just think for a minute about some different walls. Here in the church, what would God write? You know, in this area, I always think of Revelations, you know, chapter 1 and 2, you know, of the letters to the church that Jesus was saying to the churches. And he'd say, "I hold this one thing against you. You're doing this okay, but I hold this one thing against you. I wonder what it is." that God would write on our wall right here today. I wonder what he'd write in our own homes. You know, as we're teaching our own kids and as we're trying to raise our families and do what we need to do, I wonder what God would write. I wonder what God would write in Washington, D.C. Pick a wall, you know, whether it be the White House or a Capitol building or being in the Supreme Court or wherever that happens to be. I wonder what God would write. You think God would be happy with all the things he sees? Do you think he'd be happy with the devaluation of life that is so prevalent? Do you think that he'd be happy with the celebration of sin, declaring that we are smarter than God? Do you think that God is pleased with the instructions that we give our kids about the formation of the world and God's involvement in such? Do you think God would be pleased with the valuation we place of stuff over, and human possessions over human life? I wonder what God would write on the wall today. I could go on and on and on and talk about this further, but if you look at Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that appears right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Friends, I believe with my entire heart that it is time for the church to rise. I believe it's with my entire heart it's time for the ministries of the church to rise. You know, at Alpha, we're doing our best to go and to change some lives, some kids that are hurt desperately. I don't know how God is going to work most of the time. But you know what? He does. Nobody could have seen it coming that Cyrus is going to divert an entire river to be able to get ready for Jesus. But God did. I wonder what it is that God's going to be doing with this church and with Alpha Christian Children's Home, with the other churches in our county, with the other churches that are in our state, with the other churches that are in our nation, the other churches that are in this world. There is a world that is so desperate to be able to go and to have some meaning, and we have the answer. I cannot wait for the day to come. But you remember I said at the beginning of this point that the judgment day is coming and we need to be ready. We need to remember that we have the only real answer, because if we remember Jesus' own words, it was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." We need to preach that message boldly to a world that does not want to hear it. We need to go and let others know exactly where we're at and where we stand. And yes, there might be some challenges. Yes, there might be some problems. Yes, there might be some neighbors that are upset with you. There might be all kinds of things that go wrong. But in the end, does it really matter? We must be unshakable in our faith. We want to be unshakable as we raise our children, and that we are not compromising on the truth and not compromising on the things that are right, because our children need to be able to be ready for the day of judgment. Judgment is coming, but we must bow our knee to Christ to be able to survive it. You see, I just wonder what would have happened on this day to Belshazzar if he had seen the handwriting on the wall. We know he got incredibly nervous. We know that all the color went out of his face, and we know that his knees started knocking together because he's scared to death. His hand just showed up out of nowhere and was writing on the wall, and he is scared. But what ended up happening? Did he bend his knee once he knew what was coming? Did he go and bow and worship God? Did he do any of those things? No, absolutely not. It appears that the party continued on, and in comes Cyrus and Darius, and his kingdom is over. We know what we must do as well. We know, even without there being a handwriting on the wall, what we must do, and we know what is right and what is wrong. But I want to end on this last thing, and it's a very common verse that you probably already know, and that is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and that is, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." I am so thankful that we know where we're going. I am so thankful that we can go through life and we can have the problems and we can have everything else that's going to go on around us, and that we can stand unshaken, because we already know the end of the story. And just like I said a few minutes ago about Julian playing chess, God wasn't just getting ready for Jesus to come the first time and for him to be able to go and to wipe out sin once and for all. He was getting ready for us to be able to go with him someday in heaven. And so as we finish this time here, I encourage you, believers, to go and to stand firmly in your faith and to trust that God is going to work and that God is going to take care of you. And in the end, no matter what happens, whether we live or we die, if it's good or bad or whatever comes here on this earth, God is still in control and we can stand unshaken and that he will make it all right in heaven someday. But I also want to go and say that it's imperative that we share the message of Jesus Christ with a dying world around us. I wonder what would have happened to Belshazzar if there had been some in his life that knew the one true God and that tried to point him in the right direction. I wonder what would have happened. Would history be different today? Or would his heart have been hard like Pharaoh's? I don't know. But I do know that there's neighbors and friends and family members and those that are all around us that we have influence over that we can go and that we can share the message of the gospel with. We just have to have the boldness to be unshakable, to be able to share that with them. Will you please pray with us? Father, I thank you so much for the message of Daniel. I thank you for the fact that we are able to go and to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are God and that you are always in control. God, whatever hard times come, we accept those hard times knowing that you're on our side and you're behind us. God, if there's one here today hearing my voice that needs to bow their heart, let today be the day. Lord, if there's also one here this day that knows that there's somebody that's been on their heart that they need to share the message of your love with, God, I pray that today be the day that we find a way, that we find a way to be able to share how much you love us. God, I cannot wait for your kingdom to come. God, my heart hurts so much when I hear of all the things that the kids have gone through at Alpha and all the things that they have done. My heart aches. But God, I know that you're in the business of restoring. Help us to go and make this world just a little bit better. Just looking forward to the day that you make everything better when you come again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.